Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and there are inquirers or unbelievers who come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Well, I wanted to, thank you for your patience with that. I wanted to read the whole thing or have it all read so that we would have a sense of how it flows and fits together. And I hope you got some of that. Paul has taken up this topic for whatever reason. We gather that maybe there are issues in the Corinthian church, which we've talked about in weeks past. You know, it was chaotic, disorderly. People were coming in and it was not helpful. It was confusing. And so he takes the subject up and deals with it at length. So I thought it would be good for us to kind of hear it all together. And then today I'm going to try and summarize, I guess you want to put it that way, or just boil it down to a few nuggets for us to take away as we move on to other topics. Well, before we arrived, me and my family in Vermont, it would not have been right to label me and Megan green thumbs. Gardening and horticulture were not activities that either of us grew up doing much of or knowing a whole lot about in the city. But when we moved up here last year, I knew that come springtime, I wanted to grow a vegetable garden and try my hand at planting a few things. I knew that this sort of thing was popular up here and that many people grew gardens and that living off the land and all of that was something that folks respected very much and gave a lot of attention to. But there were additional facts that I needed before I could get started. I had some facts, like I knew that there was this thing called gardening, that your average person could grow edible plants, and that if they were willing to tend to them, they could, you know, have something to eat. And I also knew that in Vermont, this sort of thing was more common than where we came from. So I knew some facts, right? I had just enough, bearings on the subject to kind of enter into it. But there were many facts that I lacked in order to actually get it going to do it. For instance, when was the growing season? When could I safely plant without the risk of killing the vegetables in the frost? What sort of vegetables grew well up here? How much sunlight do certain plants require? How often should I water my garden? When are things ready to harvest? What is composting? How do I even do it? When do I fertilize or put mulch on my garden? All these sorts of questions. I needed more facts. These are questions that I had the answers to, I could do my garden. But without them, I could not do my garden. Well, the same is true, in a way, of spiritual gifts. As a church and as Christians, I think most of us in this room know a little something about spiritual gifts. Maybe some of us are far further along than others and have a good grasp on what our gifts are, and we're using them in some context or another. But probably for most of us, we need a few more facts, a few more ideas to really grow in our use of the spiritual gifts. And for our congregation, if we're going to call it a garden, for the garden of our congregation to really be fruitful and for good vegetables and fruit to come out of it. So this morning, that's my goal, is to try and boil it down, give us a few facts, give us a few little tidbits and maybe some action things that we can do and take out of here as we think about and pursue the spiritual gifts as God commands us to. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you 10 facts, and they're all in your insert there, about the gifts, about spiritual gifts. These are facts that I've gleaned from these three chapters, and I'm going to try and follow every two facts with one action item. I wanted to do one for every single item, but it got to be too much, and it was whatever, so I was like, well, it makes more sense. I'll pair them together, and then it'll go a little bit better that way. So that's what I'm going to do. Try and give you five action items for us all to walk away with as individuals and as a church. So let's begin. I'm just going to kind of mow through these, all right? Fact number one, all true believers in Jesus Christ have the same Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we have the same Holy Spirit. If you look at verses 12 and 13 in chapter 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He means the body of Christ. Christ is like shorthand for the body of Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. There's one Spirit, one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, slave or free, we all were given one Spirit to drink. So we all have the Spirit, and it's the same Spirit. Fact number two. So some of these are going to be very basic, and we'll get a little bit more complex as we go along. All true believers in Jesus Christ are part of the body of Christ, which is also the church. If you look at verse 13, again, from chapter 12, there is a connection between being in the body of Christ and having the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So there's this connection. This is a similar point as what I just made, but I want to draw it out specifically for this reason. The language of the body, I think. Sorry, I keep knocking this balloon here.
Let's get this balloon away. Here we go.
The language of the body helps us see how everything fits together. If you just had this abstract concept of, we all have the Holy Spirit, you might gather the conclusion, the conclusion, we've got the Spirit, but does that mean we need to be together or that we're together somehow? The body imagery is a very tangible example for us to see, we are supposed to work together just like our body works together, moves together. It is it's an analogy that Paul wants to use because we are fleshly beings, and we understand physical, tangible things, and we need these examples. So Paul has given us that. And it may or not be so obvious to folks on the surface when you talk about spiritual gifts that they should work together. So I think the body analogy gives us that picture. We should be working together. We are all members of the body of Christ. And so Paul is spelling this out for us very specifically. All of the parts of our physical bodies, again, you want to eat something, right? Your hand has to get it up to your mouth, and then it goes into the digestive system. So all of it works together. And this is one of the big points in chapter 12. That whole chapter, we hear in verse 14 this, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And then in verse 27, you hear this, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Then in verse 28, he says this, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, he goes on the list there. So though there are many parts, there is one body. We all work together, many members, one body, and that body is also the church. That's a key point. The church is not technically a building. We need to make sure that we're very clear about that. We are all in the habit, I think, of saying things like, and I myself included, not that it's bad, but it could be a little misleading. Let's go to the church. Or there's a gathering over at the church. But that's not really what the church is. I mean, it's the church building. The church building is where the church meets. So the church is really a body of people. It's a collection of believers. The place is not the church. It's the people. And so I think that, leads us to the conclusion. Here's what I want to say about this. It may feel like a little bit of a jump, but let me explain this to you. The first action item is this, is to avoid cliques. And I say that because, again, if you're told we all have the same Spirit and you don't have this picture of the body working together, you might draw the conclusion that we don't really need to work together. Our bodies are diverse things, aren't they? We've got all sorts of different parts, and they're together. And so, if we are going to really be this body that Paul talks about, then there should be a unity in diversity. And we should really strive against clickiness. And so the hands shouldn't all hang out with the hands. And we've talked about this before. Again, like I said, a lot of this is summary from a few weeks ago. The eyes shouldn't hang out with the eyes, and the ears with the ears. But all the parts need the other parts. And so to be clicky is actually to undermine the very purpose of what it means to be the body. So my first action item for us is to have that, put that in your mind, that clickiness is bad. Doesn't mean you can't hang out with your buddies. Doesn't mean that it's bad to, see certain people in church, you want to go and interact with them for a few minutes or whatever. That's not bad. But it just means to be mindful that your gifts are of use to other people in the church, and their gifts are of use to you. And we need to be around each other if those gifts
are going to work. So that's the first two facts and the first action item there. Fact number three, all true believers have supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have the Holy Spirit, not only are we a part of the body, but every one of you who in this room who is a true believer in Jesus Christ and has the Holy Spirit will also have gifts from that Holy Spirit that are supernatural. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he says, to each one, right? You, believer in Jesus Christ, you have a specific gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. And if you look in the brochure that I gave you there in the middle, if you open it up, you'll see down at the bottom, how many gifts are there? And it kind of walks through some passages, mostly New Testament. You'll find one in the Old Testament too, that talks about the options, if you want to put it that way. It's not as though you get the Holy Spirit and you can do any random miraculous thing, like fly across the room or something like that. We're not talking in ridiculous terms of just kind of whatever, you know, divine power God wants to give you. No, he's speaking about specific gifts. And there's a list of them here. He mentions some of them in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 8 through 10, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are the sorts of gifts. Those are the options that are the supernatural things that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But each of you has at least one. And that's what I want to emphasize here. You all have one of these gifts, whether you realize it or not. Some of you, many of you will have two. Some of you will have more. And we'll talk about some of that in just a moment. But let me clarify one more time, just because I think this can be a tendency for a lot of us to think of the gifts in terms of natural talents. And that's not the case. Natural talents, of course, are gifts of a certain kind given by God. You know, it is a gift that some of you have framed to go out and work with your hands and do that, and your body can tolerate it. That's a gift from God. Others of us have different sorts of gifts. It would be the ability to teach, things like that, or explain things. Some of us are better with children than others. Those are gifts from God. But a spiritual gift is of a very different nature. So, for example, just because you're a school teacher doesn't necessarily mean you have the spiritual gift of teaching. That's not the right connection to make. It's very different to teach math or English than it is to teach a child or to teach a middle school student or adult or anyone about scriptures, about spiritual matters, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about new birth, about conversion or the gospel or a book of the Bible. Those are very different sorts of things. And if you don't have the Spirit and you don't have that gift, sometimes those things are not readily discernible. They're not easy to understand. It requires someone with a gift to outline and explain them to us. Okay, fact number four. The gifts of the Spirit are necessary for the health of the body. This is a big point. You can look at verses 14 through 26. I'm not going to read all that. It's a huge chunk. But basically he's saying, as you heard Russ read, that every gift is important and the body would not function as it should without them. If the eye said, I'm not a part of the body, it's still a part of the body whether it thinks so or not. But it can say that, and it can deprive the body of the gift of sight. It decided not to show up, and it did so for a long time. How would the body see? There would be something lacking. And one natural implication of this fact is that the body will grow ill without the gifts. Without people using the gifts of the Spirit that they are giving, the body will be endangered or at risk. You know, if I didn't have fists to beat somebody up that came at me with a knife, I might get stabbed, right? So we need certain gifts and certain abilities to protect the body, to teach the body, to instruct the body, you know, to bless the body, to encourage the body, for healing, for all of these things that the Spirit of God does in our midst. We need them all. And I think this is especially relevant here in New England. I want to pick on you folks a little bit now that I've lived in two places. This goes on down south, of course, as well, but now that I've been in both places, one of the things that struck me immediately up here is that folks don't attend church on a regular basis. Like, it's the culture. You show up once a month or, you know, here and there, kind of everywhere. That's very, very common in New England across the board, almost. Folks miss a lot of church. And I know that there's a whole host of different factors. It takes a lot of travel places, and it takes, you know, you get away from the climate, you go on vacation. I understand the factors, but I'm just drawing it out that many churches, I think, in New England are weak because people with significant gifts are gone a lot. And if half the congregation is all over the place and the gifts aren't being used, then there's going to be bodily illness and weakness. So I think one of the practical reasons as a church, and this is where I'm going with this, is that, you know, people missing church is not just schedules and all those challenges. I think that's a big part of it. But there are spiritual reasons. One of those is that many believers do not understand their place in the church. What am I doing? Why am I here? Am I just sitting in the pew? Am I, you know, clapping hoorah and singing to the Lord? That's good. But what role do I play? What do I make a difference? If I come or if I don't come, what difference does it make? Some of y'all may be asking those questions. What is my specific role? And I think a lot of people don't understand their place in the church because they don't understand their gifts. And so I think if we had an understanding of what gifts we have, what those gifts do, what they are specifically, we would better understand our role. We'd have a sense of purpose in coming to the church. We'd have a sense of purpose in getting involved with the ministries or starting a ministry. And I really think that's a big part of the problem. So if the gifts are lacking, people aren't coming, they don't have purpose, it makes sense to me. I don't know if that makes sense to you guys, but that was the thought that I felt like that the Lord gave me about that. Now, if you knew your gifts, you would have a better sense of where to serve. So I think that's one place to start. That's action item number two. Discover your gifts. What are your gifts? This is homework for you to go home and pray about this and ask the Lord to lead you in this. I think we're going to try and put on this seminar, if you look on the back of your brochure, not to leave you completely on your own in this. It's part of why I'm here, part of why y'all have me here, and God's called me here. So I think give us some direction in these sorts of things, and I hope I can do that. I'm praying that God will help me do that. But in early September, we're going to have a couple of seminars, September 7th and September 14th. Those are two Sundays after church. We'll have a potluck on the 7th. Right after that, we'll come up here. On the 14th, it'll be a coffee hour. We'll come up here for an hour or so. And we're going to explore these things called gifts a little bit more. We're going to talk about them more. We might have some inventories, as I mentioned earlier, some tests. I don't like to call them tests. I scare through the law. But basically, these are documents that have been put together to help you find your gifts. And we're going to talk about it. So I encourage you to come. That's one action item. If you're able, we're going to have this available to anyone and everyone that wants to come. So that's action item number two. Fact number five, the gifts may malfunction if they are not shared in love. The last month or so, Megan and I have had to deal with a new problem at home. You cook a meal, you bring it out to the kids, and they turn their nose up at it. Why? Because of the color of the plate. Nope, I don't want a green plate, Daddy. I want a pink plate. I'm not eating my chicken that you labored over for 2 hours. Because it's on a green plate. If it's not on exactly the color plate they want, they are going to push it away. And of course, me and Megan have been dealing with this problem and in our own way. But Paul speaks of love like the plate. If it's not there, the food that is on it is spoiled and will benefit no one. They won't receive it. That's how the spiritual gifts are. Paul says the spiritual gifts have to be served in love. And if they're not, people are going to turn their nose up at it, and it's not going to benefit anyone. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 13. Y'all know this text. I won't read the whole thing. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm just a loud gong and a clanging cymbal. So you might have the gift of tongues. You might have the gift of knowledge and wisdom and go up to someone and share it with them. And if you don't do it in love, because you love the person or you love the Lord and your heart is humble in the matter, then you're just going to be noise and racket to the person. It's going to sound like someone clanging a cymbal in their ear. It's not going to work. You probably remember when we looked at this point a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to hash out all the details of it now, but that's fact number five. Fact number six is this. Gifts happen in the church community. What this point about is simply this, that gifts mainly happen in the context, not just of community, but of church community. They happen when two or more are gathered in Christ's name. Love is a plural idea. And this is one of the fascinating things about the Trinity, that you can see that love is actually grounded in the reality of the Trinity, because there's more than one. And I think, in my understanding, this is a problem for the God of Islam, because he is absolute monotheism. How can he love? There's no other to love. But the Trinity has three in one. There is love is built into the very reality of the Trinity. And we are called to love because the members of the Trinity love one another from before the world was ever created or existed. So, but love implies plurality. It implies an object, something that you love, right? And same way with the gift. Think of this. How can you encourage if there's no one to encourage? How can you heal someone if there's no one around you in need of healing? Or how can you preach without others to hear it? There needs to be an object. The gifts are not for just any random group of people either. They are for the church. So it's not just about community, but it's about the church community. Spiritual gifts serve a specific purpose, which we just looked at, right? For the upbuilding of the church. We've been talking about this for a few weeks now. The upbuilding and health of the body. That's why God gives us these gifts. Not for the upbuilding of the world. We are the salt of the earth. That's a very different kind of concept. The gifts were given for the church specifically. Now, some of you may have the gift, say, of evangelism or sharing your faith. I want to deal with this maybe objection that popped up in your mind. Of course, this gift, of course, will be used outside the church. Right? So it's not, doesn't mean literally, again, in the confines of the church building. Someone has to get people to come into the church, right? And that's what evangelists do. That's what people who are interested in being social and sharing Christ with others or whatever, that's, God has given them that gift of drawing people into the church and making that connection happen for that first time. So some of there is overlap there, but what I'm specifically referring to is that when the church is together, when two or more are gathered in Christ's name, wherever that is, that oftentimes the gifts will be present in a very special way. So action item number three is this. Be together as much as possible. There's a verse in Hebrews, I don't know if it's off the top of my head, I probably should have looked it up, that talks about some have neglected the habit of getting together, but the author of the Hebrews says, do not neglect coming together. In Acts chapter 2, you'll see the early church together almost all the time. Here's a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 2. Near the end of the chapter, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And you know what it says happened? When all that was going on, what does it say? Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. There is something special that happens. There's this power when two or more are gathered. Christ is there. His Spirit is there. And there is an object for our gifts. Someone there to benefit. Someone there to be blessed. And so God will pour out His Spirit in a special way when we're together. So action item three. Be together as much as you can. Whether that's home groups, whether that's church, whether it's just spending time together, breaking bread, having meals, getting together. Who cares what the reason is, just get together. Be together as a church community. Talk about the Lord. Stir one another up. I've heard believers described like charcoal briquettes before. And what happens if you take a charcoal out of the fire and set it over here? It'll go out pretty quick, won't it? If you keep it together, though, keep the charcoals together, they'll get hotter. The fire will grow warmer. And so it is with believers. We need to be together so that we can experience this special movement of the Spirit that warms us and does powerful things in our presence when we're together as a community. Fact number seven, the church should provide room for the use and expression of the gifts in all of its work. So you only have so many rooms in your house. Maybe yours are full and maybe there's no more room to add anything. If someone were to offer you something like a workout machine, you might say something like this, I don't have a room for that. It's a good machine. Working out at home is good. I'm not against that. You may have time, even in your schedule, for it. Wow, I've got the time. I've got this day off. Someone's offering me a machine here. It's a good thing. But you know there's no place to put it. You can't use it. If there's nowhere to put the machine, you can't use the machine. Ministry, for some folks, can feel like that. Maybe you recognize that you have a particular gift, and hopefully all of us will soon. as we continue to look at this in the coming months.
But you have no place to put it in action. Maybe there's no place to use it, no room, if you will, in the house of this particular congregation. Gifts can't be used if the church does not open up space for them. And that space may not be physical. Most like it's just some kind of ministry space. You know, we need programs here. Let me give you a couple of quick examples just to stir us up again. Not browbeating you or hitting you, you know, whipping you or anything like that. Just saying these are things to think about as a church congregation together that would be a blessing. As we're beginning to discover our gifts, we're going to need outlets for those gifts. You know, for example, where are people with gifts in evangelism or teaching in this church? Where do they have the opportunity to express those? Right now, there is no place within the church ministry context for those gifts to be expressed in any kind of formal way. I know we had Sunday school at one point. Maybe we'll revive that. You know, I don't know. But really, teaching, I mean, those things can happen in a private one-on-one session. You pull someone off to the side and say, you get in a conversation and you're teaching. I'm not saying it has to be super formal, but we should offer people, there should be opportunities, you know, maybe an annual missions trip for people who are passionate about reaching the nations for Jesus Christ, people that have that desire to share their faith in some other kind of context. These are things we need to pray about and think about as a church. Just a couple of examples. Fact number 8, our God is a God of peace, not of chaos, and we looked at this just last week. Therefore, order and clarity should go along with our use of the gifts. So I'm not even going to discuss that one. It's pretty straightforward. There shouldn't be chaos in our services. You know, if we're going to exercise the gifts, maybe create a little space in our worship service for the gifts. You know, maybe there'll come a time when we'll say something like this. You know, does anyone have a word from the Lord that they'd like to share with us this morning in here? Maybe there'll be a time when we'll do something like that in our service, and hopefully folks will share it. If it's just stand up and read a verse, you know, this psalm was on my heart this morning. God was laying this on me, and I felt like I needed to share it. Or this, you know, there was a prayer that hit me this morning. I felt like I needed to pray over our congregation. Pray it. Say it. That sort of thing. But if we're going to do that, there shouldn't be chaos. So in other words, people shouldn't be interrupting each other, standing up at the same time, and all sorts of confusion and commotion. So that one's pretty obvious. So our action item is to create space in our worship services and in our ministries for the full spectrum of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts will not take deep root in our ministries if they do not take deep root in our worship services. And that's just a fact. And here at the Red Door, what are we known for? Or at least amongst ourselves, like, we sing. We sing everywhere we go. We sing in the services. We sing at community supper. We sing when we hang out at people's houses. We sing at cookouts. We sing all over the place, and that is a good thing. That is a blessing. But a big part of that is because we have an emphasis on singing in our services. We have a lot of songs, and it's good, and we have blend. We have a mixture. We have a blended service, so people are getting a little bit of different options. But if we want teaching and other healing ministries and prophecy and all these other things which we need as a church, which God's Word is telling us, we need to make some space for those in our worship services, even if it's 5 minutes. You know, even if it's just an occasional service where we anoint, like we've done a couple of times here. So I'm just saying, these are things to think about and to wrestle with as a congregation, creating a little bit of space for those who have these gifts and frankly can't use them right now. Fact number 9. People can err. I don't know how y'all say it. One of my seminary professors would say all the time. People can be wrong. Maybe it's an easier way of saying it. Therefore, everything should be weighed carefully by the church. So what this means is that things aren't always going to go as they should. Somebody's going to stand up and open their mouth and insert their foot. It's going to happen. Someone's going to say something that's not right, or they're going to take too long, or they're going to be tempted to say something every single Sunday, and it's going to be one of those things that they're maybe just hearing themselves talking more than they are actually speaking for God. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that's a reality. We know people. We know how it is. I'm a person too. I know my sins and my struggles and all of that. We err, and we are wrong from time to time. So what this means is that we need to be on our toes, right? So as people are speaking, as Jimmy and Johnny are standing up and saying, the Lord told me to say this, we need to say, did he? Like in our head, thinking through it, did the Lord really tell him that? Is this of the Lord? Does this feel right? Is this in accordance with God's Word? We need to have that in our minds. Don't assume that it's right until you've thought through it carefully. And I hope you're doing that with my messages as well. And that's why I'm trying to read from the Scriptures and ground it in the Word as I teach it. I reference the verses and I point it out. I'm hoping that y'all are seeing how it's coming straight out of God's Word and not just out of my mind or whatever. So if you look at verse 29 quickly in chapter 14, Paul says that some should prophesy and then others should pass judgment or weigh carefully what is said. Verbatim. Okay? It's not perfect. It's not the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, and then someone shares something and you can't say anything against it. It's not that sort of thing. It's a different reality now in the New Testament, and we need to weigh it and be cautious. And what that means for you guys and for me is that we need to be in God's Word and we need to be familiar with it. In fact, number 10, last one, let's close on this one. The gifts are an enormous blessing to the church, and we should desire them earnestly. This last point is sort of the headstone or capstone, whatever you want to call it, the biggest piece in it all, really. And it's Paul's major point in chapter 14, and that's why he starts it with it in verse 1 and then ends with it in the end. He says, pursue love, yet desire the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And in the last two verses of chapter 2, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but in everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Be eager for the gifts. I think many of us are like very hesitant or cautious about these sorts of things. And caution is good, but we should trust the Holy Spirit. And if we are a people of the Word, then we can grow in this. We can work in this. We can hold each other accountable, point each other to God's Word. So that's my closing word. My action item number 5 is to pursue the gifts, to pursue them, not to just kind of cautiously be open to them. You know, that might not be a totally unhealthy approach, but we should pursue them. So in our houses, in our homes, we should ask, Lord, you tell me to be eager for these gifts and to especially desire to prophesy. So what does that mean? What do I pray? As I've been listening to other ministers of late, I've been listening online to them talk about their understanding of spiritual gifts and reading things, and that's something that I have taken on myself. Is, Lord, give me the ability to prophesy as I come up here to speak a word that's very relevant into Jim and John and Tim's life, to say something, boom, right to them, you know, though I don't reference their name or whatever, but something that just speaks right to their situation. Give me that gift, Lord, because God says to desire it. So let me pray for us as we conclude the time here in God's Word. Lord, I thank you for this word. Thank you for these people's patience as we had a long reading today. Thank you that they do seem eager to learn about these matters. And I pray, God, that we would earnestly and sincerely desire the spiritual gifts. We would long to know you, the full spectrum of the Holy Spirit, and not just what's comfortable or what makes sense to us, but, Lord, that we would desire all of you. And I pray, God, that you would be faithful to hear our prayers and to bless us in a way that would be, as you always do, beneficial to us, and that you would work all these things for good as we, no doubt, are going to trip and fall and stumble as we walk through this. And God, if there be anyone with a concern or a fear that we're going to turn into something like I mentioned last week, like a Benny Hinn kind of chaos and confusion sort of gathering, why would you comfort them that no, that is not the case, because we see everywhere there is order and there's structure and there's beauty to it, because you are a beautiful God and an orderly God and not a God of chaos. So I pray that you would comfort any of those who maybe have some anxiety about these issues, and just hold our hand as we move forward with your Spirit, O God. I'm not proposing any changes at this time, Lord, but just open us up as a congregation that we would be prayerfully eager to welcome your gifts into our midst and our presence. And I pray you give us an understanding of what those gifts are. And this we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.